he would remain in the scriptures in 1 John. I'll be preaching today, mainly in chapter 4, a review of where we've been in that chapter so far. As we have entered back into this study of the Apostle John's church epistle, we've been considering the nature of fellowship with God triune. Now, when I write a sentence like that out as I am preparing a sermon, I have to admit it stops me in my tracks. If you roll that around in your mind, we're talking about sinful human creatures, often arrogant, often prideful, often self-sufficient,
whom God in heaven has chosen to bring into fellowship with himself. Now that's amazing. Truly, truly amazing. There's no other thing that we can even compare to this, that God has called us into fellowship with himself, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned that it is this fellowship that is the only way we human creatures will experience lasting joy. We were made for this fellowship. And the worship that goes with it. When we gather together week in and week out, we are especially reminded of this fellowship. And we're encouraged in this fellowship. And we're gathered together to enjoy it. This fellowship is union with our Creator. Or union with our Creator creates this fellowship. Abiding in Him and He in us. Creator and creature reconciled. It is Him being our Father. And we being His children. That's why we like that beginning of the text that we just read. Born of God. Bearing our parents' image as we were intended to, and all that's involved in that. Well, why is this so amazing? Well, because we were born rebels, the disqualified, the undeserving, the impotent, justly outcasts. And yet God has done this great work, bringing us into fellowship with himself. And John was very keen that we know of this fellowship. The fellowship that the Father manifested in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This fellowship is the portion of all who follow Jesus in repentant faith. We must admit, we're thinking, we're paying attention to ourselves, that we have almost a natural immunity against the joy of this fellowship. Because we were born out of this fellowship and we were born opposed to it. And yet a work has been done of which we are learning that we are called into nothing less than fellowship with God triune. And in my preaching, I will attempt to entice you to enter into the joy of this fellowship and to give yourself to pursuing it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to know the joy of this fellowship. We look once again at John chapter 1 and verse 3, where John wrote this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you with thanksgiving this morning. Thanksgiving for dealing with us, not as we deserved, but dealing with us in mercy. For dealing with us not as we have disqualified ourselves, but dealing with us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, because of his great person and because of his great work, has qualified us now to be reconciled to you, to in fact be in your presence safely with welcome, because we are clothed in his righteousness, because we are accepted in him before you. Our Father, thank you for teaching us of your great work of salvation through your Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come again one more time this day, as you've given us grace in your providence to gather together. We come asking, remind us again of Christ. Continue to teach us. Give us of your Spirit's ministry, that our understanding might grow. Give us that illumination of the doctrines that Christ caused to be written down by his apostles for his churches. Help us, Father, we pray. We are so very thankful that we confess the same doctrine the apostles confessed, that the churches have confessed century to century for 2 millennia now. And Father, we pray, keep us faithful in these things. And we pray that in the midst of the judgment that those who inhabit this world deserve, you would have mercy and continue to save. Continue to save sinners from their darkness and ignorance, from their guilt, from the dominion of sin, from their hopelessness, to have the true hope of heaven with you. Father, have mercy. Continue to raise up men to preach the gospel of Christ and the doctrines that have been given and committed to the care of his churches. Raise up men who will preach these things. Raise up women who will strengthen them and pray for them and hold them up. Raise up churches, Father, of your people gathered together, who will support and pray for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, for it is the only hope in a dark, sinful world. And so we thank you that you have shown mercy to us, the most undeserving. And we ask, continue to teach us. Move us along in understanding the wonders of fellowship with you and following your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been speaking of this issue of fellowship, and I must say then this morning as my first point that fellowship with God triune means that we have a divine friend. We have a divine friend. You were probably taught as a child, choose your friends well. Why would a parent say that to a child? Well, because friendship with another involves affection, involves commonality, it involves commitment, vulnerability, and sacrifice, and disappointment, and perseverance, and all these great things of life. Really, when you choose a friend, you're making a moral choice. And often you do not know all the implications that are involved in that. Well, John taught us that we have entered into a friendship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. We have entered into a friendship with one who in fact chose us and brought us into covenant with himself at the cost of giving us his own son to be incarnate, to suffer here and to die. Now think with me just for a moment about this idea of God being our friend. The Apostle John taught in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus is the true display of God triune to and for us. Remember what he said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's near the Father, he's at the side of the Father, he has declared him. Now this same Jesus who declared the Father to us, what was said of him? Well, he was often, his behavior often provoked people to mock him as the friend of sinners. He even said to his apostles, you are my friends. Remember how he said it back there in John 15, in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The friend of sinners, the one who said to his disciples, you are my friends. In this, now think with me a moment here, I'm making some connections. In this, friendship with sinners, friendship with the apostles, he was doing the works of the Father. Remember what he himself taught in John 5, in verse 19, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And so as he came and made himself the friend of sinners and friend of the apostles, he was showing us the Father's friendship to those who would believe in him and follow him. So we must say that our heavenly friend is our truest friend. He is your truest friend. You've been called into a fellowship with him in abundant mercy and divine love and eternal patience. He will have us near him in fellowship with himself. He will be our constant friend. And he assures us of this friendship with himself. In this, therefore, he will have us to understand the true good of discipleship. Discipleship is that heavenly, eternal fellowship of friends. We start it now. We're seeing it develop now. We're increasing our understanding of it now. But my, we have no idea how this is going to unfold itself as we come and stand in God's time before our Savior. And we see him and we're made like him. I long for that day when this friendship will have its fruition. And we'll see this and we'll be doing this together. Our heavenly friend. And this is why I connect discipleship with fellowship. I'm following John in this. Our heavenly friend will deliver us from all hurt and harm and destruction. He's a true friend, bringing us more and more into the blessedness and true sweetness and loving and grace of fellowship with himself by discipleship, by a knowledgeable faith, by a holy faith. It is the kindest of kindnesses that God would call us to discipleship, to follow his Son. and describe it so carefully for us in this short epistle, he will have fellowship with us. He is your heavenly friend, your truest friend. He is our friend. So when we think of this issue of the general theme of the book, of fellowship with God, we must think of it this way, that fellowship with God, triune, means that we have a divine friend. And then secondly, we pursue this fellowship as disciples of the Father's Son. Now here's where I want to enter into a review of chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, this next section of John's epistle. It runs from chapter 4, verse 7, down through chapter 5, verse 6. And we'll make progress in this over the next two or three weeks, God willing. So we have this fellowship with God, but we pursue this fellowship as disciples of the Father's Son. He started this section on divine love. That's the title I've given the theme of this section, if you recall. From the last 2 weeks' messages, God is love. That may be the title you have, divine love, however you want to put that. Beginning at verse 7, we read it there as he defines love for us both doctrinally and ethically. That does not sit real well with modern ears. We are programmed almost to think of love emotionally as feelings. And it's really not. I hope you'll see that more clearly as we finish today. And some of these things I'll say today, I hope will come to mind again. But in this definition, we see a doctrinal and ethical definition. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He started this section on divine love by giving us this definition. It is tied back to actually verse 2 of this chapter. Remember, I mentioned to you before, there's overlap from one section to another to help us integrate them. But chapter 4 and verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is, there's our phrase again, from God. Remember what he said about love? Love is from God. That confession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, comes from God. It's of God. And so is godly love. That's helpful to us if we'll keep that in mind. Love is from God or of God. Love is sourced and originates from God. Notice how he puts it in the same chapter there at the beginning of verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Love's from him. It's not from us. We don't originate anything like love. It doesn't spring from us. We must get it someplace else. That's why I love Romans 5:8. And Romans 5:8 is one of those verses you ought to have memorized. You ought to have it in your mind. You ought to rework through it constantly, regularly. For God demonstrates. He proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love is foreign to me. I must hear of it. I must learn of it. I must have it brought to me from outside of me. And with this doctrine that love is from God, love is of God, love originates in God, John gave them the ethical component. Beloved, let us love one another. So if one knows something of God, inherent to that, one knows something of love. True love. And that's going to change that person. Not necessarily overnight. And that change takes place from one degree or another, from one person to another. But there it is. The ethical implication of the doctrine of God's love is, beloved, let us love one another. It is the sweetness and permanence of the Father's love that moves us to love as He loves. To love other sinners, especially fellow church members. Sometimes it's fellow church members that are the hardest brothers and sisters to love. So that's really where this passage comes down in its primary application, where it's the hardest in honoring our covenant with one another. So we must remember the sweetness and permanence of the Father's love. We're going to have this understanding of beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see how he's connected there, that concept in verse 11. Since God so loved us. Now, this is a very, very important dynamic for you to get a hold of. If you are struggling with loving a brother or sister in Christ, the source of help is going to be the love of God for you. And for us. Notice how he worked this. Notice how he describes this phrase, so loved us. How is it that God so loved us? How is it the love of God is made manifest to us? He really captures it in verses 9 and 10. We read there, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. There's our statement. There's what we're looking for. How is this love made manifest to us? How do we see it? How does it appear to us? God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's four things there. I'm not going to spend time explaining because I did it before and I preached on this. But four things I would remind you of. One, God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. God sent his Son. Two, he sent his Son that we might live through him. Or we might put it this way, God enlivened us. God sent his Son for us, and God enlivened us. Remember how Paul put it in Ephesians 2? But God, after that three-verse litany of how sinful and dead and corrupt and wicked we were at our birth, but God, because of his great mercy, because of his abundant mercy, because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. What does it say? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive in Jesus Christ. He brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So God sent his only begotten Son, God enlivened. And then verse 10, thirdly, it was not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We didn't obligate him or bring him in some way. As I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, all we brought was disqualification, ill-deserved. We had nothing. We were impotent. But God, he loved us. And fourthly, God accepted his Son's work as the propitiation for our sins. So, would you think about and indulge yourself in this thing of God's love, then think about these four things that John is giving you in these two verses. God sent his Son, God enlivened, God loved, not that we loved, that he loved, and God accepted his Son's propitiatory work in our behalf. This is love, my brothers and sisters. This is love. You've never had anyone love you like this. You may be amazed at another human being's love for you. And God is often gracious like that to us. If you have somebody who's married to you and they've stuck with you year in and year out, that's amazing. You ought to wake up every morning amazed that another human being lives with you in your sinfulness. Because you may not realize this, but listen to me for a minute. You're difficult to live with. But, my friends, we have a greater friend than any earthly friend. The Father has loved us in the way we've just read. He sent, he enlivened, he loved, he accepted. So how will we overcome our self-love? How will we deny ourselves and stay motivated to love one another? Well, I believe it is as we better grasp the Father's eternal saving love for us, we will increase our love for each other. I'm with John when we get to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If it wasn't God so loving us, I'd never get to the ought. But because of his love, I can get to that ought. And when I want to give up on that ought, and I want to quit, I go back to that love of God, and I find reason and motive to stay at this work. This love for one another, then, is an essential part of fellowship with God. Now, for some interesting reasons, I've had lately opportunity to think back over my life. And I think back to what I was like in my late teens and early 20s, and how arrogant and full of pride and autonomy I was in those days. And God has kindly been teaching me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and wean me off of that. Well, you've been through something like that, or you're going through it, or you will be going through it. What will help you? What will help all of us? We must be sure of God's love for us. And the fact that we've been called to this fellowship with him. And this fellowship with him has as an essential component to it, discipleship. And I'm talking about the discipleship that says, beloved, love one another. So there we are. We start with this first point. Fellowship with God triune means that we have a divine friend. And that ought to encourage us to think about this fellowship, investigate this fellowship, stay at this fellowship, work to see what will encourage us in it. And two, we pursue this fellowship as disciples then of the Father's Son. One that will not have Jesus Christ will not be in fellowship with God. One who's in fellowship with God is following Christ. Thirdly, then, we are assured the unseen is present. Now, that's almost a strange way of saying it, but it's true. Look with me in verse 12. by this, excuse me, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Now, that's just like a restatement of John 1:18 that I quoted to you in the first point. In John 1:18, John said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Well, you remember what I said last week? That John, in this little epistle, is always working with things that he learned from Jesus Christ that are recorded for us in the Gospels. It's one of the interesting ways of working with this epistle to go back and see which parts of the Gospels he was working with, because he works with John 1 and John 3 and John 4 and John 5, and especially with the upper room epistles, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we read verse 12, no one has ever seen God. God, the unseen, is seen. He is present in the working of divine love. He's present in the working of divine love. John says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God appears. It's counterintuitive. But He is God, and we are not. So as we start going into this next paragraph, we're building our concept of this idea of fellowship and the discipleship that goes with it. And as His love for us moves us to love our fellow church members, it is obvious that He is abiding in us and we in Him. He becomes apparent to some degree. Not to the satisfying of empirical ideas and desires, but the way He has chosen to in wisdom. Now, look with me in John 13. This is not something unusual. In John 13, in verse 34 and 35, you're familiar with these verses. There's nothing unusual here. I just want you to think about what Jesus is saying. When He said in the upper room to the apostles, Judas is gone. He's gone off to do his treachery, his betrayal. The other men have been there with Christ, enjoyed the first observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was preparing them to lead them and for them being scattered. I've often thought to myself, when was it John remembered this statement? When was it after the resurrection, right before the resurrection, after the resurrection, later on, years later? I don't know. When did John remember that Jesus had said this? Notice what he said. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We see that. We know where John gets what he's saying in 1 John 4. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people. Now that's a fascinating direction that Jesus took this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, there's something about this. He's just chosen to appear to this world, and I put appear in quotes, in those who hear the gospel, those who believe the gospel, and those who come to love their fellow believers in the gospel. That's really what's going on. That's how Jesus appears. That's why we despise and reject so-called pictures of Jesus. There is no picture of Jesus that's not hermeneutical in some way. And it's always false. Jesus has already commanded how he will appear to this world. He's going to appear to this world the same way his Father appears to this world. And those who believe the gospel, they hear it, they believe it, and they love their fellow believers. Well, if there's in some way that the world sees, quote again, the unseen God through these particular people, should it not be more so for we who believe? Should we not even more so see the unseen in the working of divine love, in our love for Him and our love for one another? Yes. I believe, my brothers and sisters, that we have His presence. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit indwells Christ's redeemed ones. Notice how he's put it in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So that helps us to understand what he's saying in verse 12. Don't take verse 12 as some kind of statement of moralism. Verse 12 is not saying that I get God to abide in me by loving you. It doesn't work that way. No, really, the reality is our love for one another springs from His love, His abiding, His Spirit indwelling. Verse 12, I would say verse 12 this way to help. Maybe this helps you understand it. I said this when I preached on this earlier. If we love, you see, there it is, verse 12. If we love, it is because God first chose to abide in us. If we love, it's because God has given us of His Spirit. He's given us His Son, and He's enlivened us. So as His love for us moves us to love our fellow church members, it's obvious He is abiding in us and we in Him. How do we become like Him? To love not the lovely, but the unlovely whom He loves, our fellow disciples. Often our fellow disciples are unlovely. We source this love from abiding in God. We source our love for one another from our union with God. We source our love for one another from fellowship with Him. It's as John says right here in verse 12, we abide in Him. In verse 13, He abides in us and we abide in Him. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, he in him. Verse 16, they're the last part of verse 16. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's that union that is the source. So if you are struggling with loving your fellow church members, take that as at least some indication to you that possibly you do not yet fully understand the love of God. Do not go to work trying to find something in a fellow church member or fellow disciple or fellow Christian that makes them lovely. Find in God the source of love. And you will be able to love the unlovely when you are assured that God loves you. You'll be assured that God loves you by studying this doctrine of God's love. Now, one other thing I must mention here. John inextricably This cannot be taken apart. John inextricably connected God's love. You know I'm going here. He connected God's love with sound doctrine. Now, this is really important for us. You see, we're trying to sort through this thing of fellowship with God and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow Him so that we're enjoying this fellowship and seeing this fellowship work its way out properly in our love for one another. But we must not leave out this component. That if it's true love, it involves sound doctrine. If you say that you are in fellowship with God and love your fellow church members, but you do not believe in Christ's doctrine, you are deceived and deceiving. When we from our inmost being believe divinely revealed Christology, we know then that the Spirit indwells us. God abides in us, and we in Him. We read it earlier. If you look in chapter, there at the end of chapter 3. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. We believe. We sincerely confess. I'm not talking about just rote saying a bunch of words. If we sincerely confess the apostolic Christology, we are united to God triune. Why the Nicene Creed this morning? Because it is the best summary that's been passed down to us of the biblical, scriptural, apostolic Christology. It summarizes it. I appreciate the way Pastor Eddie pointed out. When you read through that Nicene Creed and you think about it, you see scripture passage after scripture passage that's incorporated and interpreted properly for us. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We confess the Father sent His Son to save sinners of every nation. We confess that. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. We confess that Jesus is that Son who is one with the Father. He is deity incarnate. He is Lord. How do we make such a confession from the heart and depths of our souls? Because of the Spirit of God. By believing this, we know we are united to God. He abides in us and we in Him. And then we understand something of divine love. And then we understand why we ought to love one another. God is made obvious in this. But this is inextricably connected to God's love, this doctrine, sound doctrine. Our love of Christ, which includes confessing His doctrine and of one another, is the inward testimony and an outward display that we are abiding in God triune. And in that He is made, who is unseen, apparent. Now you may say, I think I could come up with a better way to make God apparent. No, you cannot. This is the way God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen to make Himself apparent. So here we are. Let's make a couple of applications. Our fellowship is with our divine friend. I encourage you, take that concept of friendship and work with it in your own mind. Be careful Don't let it become something fleshly. Keep it in the proper holiness of the Word of God. But it's a wonderful, beautiful concept. Our fellowship is with our divine friend. His love for us moves us to love Him, to love His people, and to love His doctrine. And may I say to you, my friends, that's a package deal. This is why when liberal Christianity that has rejected Christ and the doctrine of Christ we have received from the apostles, when liberal Christianity begins to monkey with that and change the meaning of the terms and in fact reject biblical Christianity on the one hand, and on the other they talk about their love for mankind, they are deceived. And they are deceiving. Don't you get caught in that trap. John and the Holy Spirit will have you to know of and be in this fellowship with God triune. It is God who puts sinners into fellowship with Himself, who describes this fellowship for us, who would not have us to be deceived. He would have us to have the joy of this fellowship. So let me say this. By way of application, fellowship with God triune involves discipleship. Mark it down in your mind. It involves that discipleship which He prescribes in the Scriptures, especially in this epistle of John that we've been looking at, but other places as well. John's not giving something new here. What is this fellowship with God that involves discipleship? It is a doctrinally sound and holy, ethically holy faith permeated with love for one another. Yes, that's going to be difficult to do. But that is our task before us. And I would say this about this fellowship, this doctrinally sound and ethically holy faith that's permeated with love of one another, this fellowship with God, this will wither and die if it does not spring from God's love. And it is not freshened from daily faith in God's love displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in your behalf. How often do you need to remember the gospel? Every time you can. Every time you can. Every day. Remember the gospel. It's why I have said to you before. Learn the Lord's Prayer, or what I call the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, whatever you want to call it. Learn it. And say it every day. Work through it in your mind. Because it begins with what? Our Father. My friends, that's the gospel. And that often, I'll confess, spins me off to thinking about Christ in such a way that I never get back to the rest of it till later. And I remember, oh, you didn't finish it. And I have these conversations with myself. I would encourage you to have similar conversations. Preach the gospel to yourself. Rehearse those four things in verses 9 and 10 about God's love. So fellowship with God triune involves discipleship. Secondly, discipleship involves fellowship with God triune. I insist on this. Do not think about discipleship without thinking about fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the sweetness and beauty of that. Or you will tire of discipleship quickly And you will begin to look at discipleship with legalistic eyes. Discipleship involves fellowship with God triune. It is maintained only in the joy of our Father's love, of our Father's truth, and of the mutual love our Father has called us to. Discipleship is a relationship of the most blessed sort. It is a relationship, a communion that follows from His initiative, that includes forgiveness, justification from all iniquities, peace, renewing of the mind, and inclusion in the eternal community of His people. Discipleship involves fellowship with God triune. So keep those concepts in your mind. I would have fellowship with God, I must follow Christ. I would follow Christ, I must have fellowship with God. And that will freshen these things for you. Let me say a couple of things in closing. And if you are not in this fellowship, what I've spoken of this morning is something that's out of your knowledge, really. Out of your experience. In other words, if you are not Christ's disciple, I plead with you. Quit scheming for spiritual well-being inwardly that is separate from Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. Only He forgives sin. Only He justifies the ungodly. Only He gives peace. Only He gives holiness. Only He grants fellowship with the Father. But He surely does for all who turn to Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what does that mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means you've heard His call to repent and believe. And you're crying out for mercy and forgiveness of sins. One last thing. If you are in this fellowship, pursue it. Pursue it. Learn more of it. Pray for the blessing of it. Pray for the comfort of it. Pray for the strength of it. Pray for the joy of it. Pray that the Father will preserve you in it. And pray the same for all of us. Pray. We have members that are not here today because they're home sick. We have members that are in the hospital today. I ask you, do not only pray that they'll recover and they'll be healed, but pray that they'll have the comfort and strength and joy inwardly of fellowship with God triune. Because that's our great need. We're all going to someday perish. This physical body will betray us. He will not. And this fellowship will only get sweeter and better and more clearly seen. Use it to move you to persevere in holiness, in putting off your lusts and putting on Christ's love. Make faithful use of the means of grace. Christ ordained the means of grace to yield an increase in both your sense of fellowship with God and in truly following Him. So make use of the means of grace so that you might enjoy this. Let me read the text to you that I read at the beginning. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that your joy may be complete or full or perfect.